We are delighted to have our brother Alfie Stewart. I've known him a few years. If you're any interest in football, well then you would have known at least his name, even if you didn't see him play in his heyday. We're delighted to have Aaron with us tonight too, his son, and we are delighted to have him here. I was just telling him there, I had to go to Scotland on some presbytery business at the last minute. We had to go on a very early flight, which meant with a few hours in Glasgow before our meeting, early afternoon. And I happened to make a phone call to someone, nothing to do with that at all, but he's from Glasgow, this man. And he said, "Are you going to Glasgow? Would you like to see round Ibrox?" I said, "Well, I don't think there's any tours. I'll fit you up with a personal tour. I'll tell them the moderator's coming and they'll come." So three of us ministers, we had a special tour. Very historic, I must say, to see such a big ground and to hear the history of it. I was just saying to Alfie there before the service, it's sad to see a picture of a famous player, Davy Cooper, who died playing football, one of Rangers' great stars, and he died playing in the game. Alfie was telling me he played against him in the football. But to see tragedies like that, somebody, a young man just in his 30s, playing, professional footballer, one of the most famous players in Scotland, suddenly, out into eternity. We talked to the boys and girls this morning about Ewan Murray, the famous Scottish prop, who doesn't play on a Sunday, and it was when he was so badly injured in a game some years ago, he began to think, what's more important, rugby or knowing the Lord? Well, listen, I'm not preaching, I'm here to let Alfie. Maybe a little bit later we'll see at the end of this, we'll sum up the meeting at the end. But we are delighted to have Alfie with us, and the Lord bless you as you come to speak to us. He played for Glentoran and Portadown. He never got the Ards, I'm afraid. Sorry about that. He never had the honour of playing for Ards or for Linfield, but anyway. You're very welcome, brother.
Thank you, brother. Well, it is a pleasure to be here, and I thank our brother again for his most kind words. I have known him for a few years, and his family indeed, and he's always been a brother in the Lord that has, I know he's prayed for me much in times past, and he's always had a word of encouragement. And it's a pleasure to be here solely just to speak of the Lord, to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Lord saved me, and how the Lord has blessed, and how the Lord has kept, and how the Lord has delivered, and how the Lord has guided. All his promises and his word are very true. And that's what I have found in my walk with the Lord since he saved me way back at the age of 22 in 1987. But I want to just, first of all, with me, just open the Word of God, please. I want to read a couple of portions of Scripture to leave with you, a couple of portions. First one's found in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, beginning at the beginning of the chapter, just a few verses. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 5. But Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And just go with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. And for time's sake, I just want to read three verses. Romans 5, the verse 6. Romans 5, beginning at the verse 6. And it says in God's words, and I love these verses. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me repeat that last verse. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, friends, I grew up, and I'm now from Macrafelt, belong to the Free Presbyterian Church in Macrafelt, but I grew up in Macra, a little village there at the foot of the Glenshean Pass. And I did not grow up in a Christian home, sad to say. I grew up in a home where rarely was I sent to the house of God. Rarely was I ever sent to Sunday school. And I always say this in my testimony, in that it's to give you an idea of how little time that I spent around the house of God. I think my only connection around the house of God was probably through the Boys Brigade, or if I wasn't in the Boys Brigade, I was in the Boys, the Cub Scouts, whatever, which is linked to an olive church. But I can't, even standing here today, I remember being at Sunday school, rarely, but I can't recall the name of any Sunday school teacher that ever taught me. So it gives you an indication of how little time that I spent at Sunday school. Rarely did I frequent the house of God. My dad didn't frequent the house of God. In fact, I would say my dad only ever went to the place of worship or the house of God for a funeral or for a wedding. Likewise, my mother. But you know, I can stand here tonight and I can thank God for those in my neighbourhood, for those friends that I had, those people that God surrounded me with as a young boy. Those remnants of God's people, faithful people. That even though I was a young fella in a neighbourhood, a small town was Makara, a little divided town as far as the troubles were concerned, a polarised little town, small but with the same troubles that the rest of the country were having at that time. And I grew up in a neighbourhood that was probably predominantly Protestant. We had Catholic neighbours. But I would say this, that every young lad that I ran about with had a similar background to what I had. Very, very similar. 12 or 13 lads that I would have been very friendly with rarely went to the house of God, rarely went to the place of worship. There was one family. You know, and I always say this, and I thank God for this, and I want this to be, and I always stress this to God's people, to be an encouragement to them. There was one family in our neighbourhood, and they were Christians, and they were different. They were saved. They went to a little Pentecostal meeting in the town. It was a very, very small place. But my, they used to take us along as young kids, 6, 7, 8 years of age, way back in the early 70s, along to the wee Sunday afternoon meetings. And it was there, I believe, that I first heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that I needed to be saved. And I thank God for neighbours such as that. And let me encourage God's people. You know, you may be living in a neighbourhood such as that. You may be living in a place where you feel alone as a family or as an individual in your walk with the Lord. But my, I never forgot that. You know, and the Lord, through that family, through them just showing love and kindness to us, taking us along, I never forgot it. Never forgot it. Even though I choose to walk the pathway of sin for many, many years after that, I still have at home a little New Testament that I got, I think it was 1972, I would have been age 8 at that time, from a little meeting that I went to. The Lord sowing the seed in my heart. Not only that family, but you know, I had a young friend. He didn't live in the town with us, he just lived outside the town, but a Christian. A young Christian man who didn't go to the same school, never went to the same school as me. Our friendship was really developed through football. He used to come into the town and play football with us. But he was different. He was different from all the rest of us, in that he was a Christian. His language was different. His behaviour was different. He was different on the pitch. He was different off the pitch. He was a young lad who lived his life for Christ. And I saw a difference in him. It was real. His Christianity, his faith was real. I saw, again, an influence in my life was my grandmother. And I come from a pretty big family circle. I always say that I have something in the region of 40 or 50 first cousins. I can't put a figure on it. There's so many of them. But my granny just lived across the way from us. Just a neighbouring housing estate. And we had different cousins living very, very near us. A big family. It was good to have a big family around. Sometimes it wasn't so good. There was many a battle, many a fight. But my granny's house used to be a place where we would have congregated in those days. And there was lots. There was aunts and uncles and there was cousins. And I remember, I can't remember the time, exact time or anything, but there was a change in my granny's life in that she was saved. She used to talk about the Lord. She used to sing about the Lord. And her home then was decorated with scriptural verses and things about the Lord. And there was a difference. And there again was a godly influence in my life. But I choose to walk the pathway of sin. As a young boy, and as a young teenager, and as a young man. And I will say this, folks, not only were there godly influences in my life with regards to the people that surrounded me in my life, friends, relatives, and neighbours, but you know, there were those, and I say this, and I stress this, to be an encouragement to God's people. I know there are many here tonight who serve the Lord in different aspects and different works of the Lord's work. And I think primarily now of those that serve the Lord in outreach work and everything else. For you know, even though, and I say this, you couldn't have got me really into the house of God as a young man. I told many a lie to many a faithful believer who had a burden for me. about, for whatever reason, that I couldn't go or wouldn't go to the house of God or to a mission. But you know, the Lord has His way of speaking to you. I would say this, a real desire in my heart. Can't remember when it started, but I had a real desire in my heart to read gospel tracts. And I want this to be an encouragement to those that are involved. In whatever way you're laboring for the Lord, just keep on believing. And keep on working. And keep on doing what you're doing for the Lord. Because you know, I used to, as I say, I had a real desire to read. I read much filth in my youth, in my teenage years, in my early manhood. I read much rubbish of the world. But thank God for the desire to read those fascinating stories about God, how God had saved men and women, and how He had saved boys and girls. And, you know, I used to cross the street at band praise to, if I seen them. I wasn't ashamed to go and take them. I wouldn't have read them standing in the street. I would put it in my back pocket and moved on and read it at a later date. If there was one sitting on the mantelpiece whenever I went home, I would have made sure that I had read it. In some way fascinated. And again, it was the Lord reminding me of my need of Jesus, reminding me of my need to be saved, reminding me of the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But still I went on. See, I was loving my sin as a young boy. We get into a lot of trouble as young fellas, and even in a small town of Macaragh. In the 70s, some of the older folks will know, I was just saying this to Aaron last night, we were talking about those awful days of the Troubles and how the town used to be closed off, barricaded off, and the town really was, the town centre for us was really a playground, because the police weren't in, the police didn't do foot patrols, they were outside the barriers in their cars, and the town centre was a playground, and it was a playground for us. You know, a sinful playground. We get into much trouble, much vandalism. And it's much to my shame that I say so, but many times I was so far from the Lord. Not thinking of the Lord, not caring about the things of God, even though, as I say, and I repeat, there were godly influences in my life. My teenage years were rebellious, far from God. And all the while, I was a young man who, as our brother said, was interested in football and had a passion for football and a passion for sport in general. But no desire for the things of God. But I do recall this, and this is strange, but I have to say this, that as I got a little bit older, 15, 16 years of age, you know, at our church, a Presbyterian church at that time in Macaragh, they used to bring out the yearly report. And the yearly report identified your family name, financial report, and identified how much you'd given. Now, we didn't give too much. We didn't give anything. So, as strange as but true, I was slightly embarrassed by that. So, I went to church on an occasion or two, just simply to put money into the envelope so that there would be anything but a zero at the end of the year. Strange. I was a strange young man in more ways than one. But that was how one of the very rare times that I would have went to the house of God. I don't recall hearing the gospel, sadly. But I went on in my sin. I recall my neighbourhood, if I recall it well, recall my family and the neighbourhood around about it. I, as a young fella, enjoyed my upbringing, you know, even though my mum and dad were not saved, and I never had time for the things of God. Praise God, this day my mum's saved many years ago. But you know, I recall a lot of pain and anguish as a young fella. Growing up, because not only in our home but in neighbouring homes, I saw the anguish and the pain that alcohol brought to homes. And I despised the stuff. I hated it. Hated it. Because our home could have been a place of tranquility and peace and relative happiness for much of the week, but come the weekend, when the drink was in and people were at their house and it was party time. Yeah, I hated it. There was arguments, there was rows, there was trouble. I despised alcohol. But you know, that didn't stop me as a young man who began to work out under the workplace and get money in his pocket and everything else. Didn't stop this young fella from going and seeking those very same pleasures of the world. Many times I seen myself in the early hours of the morning throwing drink down the sink so that the sooner the drink was gone, the sooner the crowd would go, the sooner the party was over, the sooner peace would be or some sort of tranquility would return to the home. But I warn the young people in our congregation tonight. You may despise it. You've been brought up to despise it. You've been brought up to abhor such things. But be very wary about the subtlety of the devil. And when you get into the working world and make new friends and money in your pocket and those old pleasures of the world so tempting. And I went from a young lad that poured it down the sink to a young lad who was sitting with money in his pocket, pouring it down his throat and falling deeper and deeper and deeper into a world of sin. But you know, I thank God for his hand upon me. I can look back now and say with the greatest of sincerity, praise the Lord for keeping his hand upon me through all those years. I can think of many dangerous situations I was in, many foolish situations I got myself into. Even in, even in a small town like Makara. And I praise the Lord for keeping me and for following after me and for his Spirit continually striving after me. The Lord loved me. Let me say that. And friend, the Lord loves you tonight. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved and you know not the Lord, maybe you've lived a life like I lived and maybe brought up without any gospel or Christian background, and it's been a life of turmoil and maybe in trouble and a lot of pain at times. But you know, you're here tonight and the Lord Spirit is continually striving, and the Lord wants you to come to him tonight. I began work at the age of 17 at a local company in Macclesfield, and right about the same time things started to really take off in the football. I was playing for a local club in Mayola Park, and out of the blue I got the opportunity to go and really it was a trial at Glentoran Football Club, not far from where we're at tonight. I must say I was very reluctant and very afraid, a young country boy. I had an offer about a year prior to that going to Coleraine and refused it. I said, no, I'm not ready to go down there, I don't know anybody. But a year later, I'm a year older, I'm a year bolder. And so I said, right, I'll give this a go. And many people told me, he says, oh, you'll go there, you'll be back within 6 months. And I said, well, so be it. You'll go there, it'll take you 3 years to get into the first team. I said, well, so be it, I'll give it a go. And I went, friends, and it went so well. So early on, so well, and I would say this to anybody that's a football fan, saying all I had, all I seen myself as having as a young footballer was passion for the game. I say I would have run to a drop. Didn't think I had too much degree of skill or anything like that. Didn't see myself as the most skillful player, but I had a passion for it. And I went to Glentoran and things went so well. But I remember going into those Glentoran changing rooms, and again the Lord had a man in the right place at the right time. A godly influence. And that man was I never fail to mention this in my testimony, was Johnny Jemison. And Johnny, for the older people will know who were maybe interested in sport, Johnny played for Northern Ireland during the 82 World Cup. Or I should say maybe he didn't play. But he was in the squad in the 82 World Cup in Spain. And Johnny, I knew of him simply because of what I read in the newspapers 4 or 5 months previous. I went to Glentoran in October 82, and the World Cup was taking place in May and June of 82. And I'd heard of this guy, and I'd read about him, and I thought he was a nutcase. Because he refused to play, just as our brother had spoken about this morning. He refused to play on the Lord's Day during the World Cup. Now here I was sitting in the exact same changing rooms looking at this nutcase, as I thought. But he turned out to be anything but a nutcase. He turned out to be a man of God. Faithful, a man whose company I enjoyed, whose company I rather liked. And he was different than anybody else. His Christianity was real. I could see that. This man was different. He was happy. He had something that none of the rest of the boys had. Yes, the fellas, and myself included, were men of the world and we enjoyed the pleasures of the world. But he had something. I could see that. You know, Johnny will come into the story, but he was a great influence on me. And through time, there were one or two other Christians that came into the Glentoran changing room or came into the club at that time or shortly after that. But I observed him. I observed him closely. I observed others, maybe others that I worked with. At the same time, I was out in the working environment, working for a local company in Macclesfield, and there were Christians who I befriended. Christians who invited me to the house of God, but I refused. I told lies. No, I've something else to do. Thanks very much. Very kind of you, but I've something else to do. Trying to run away from the Lord, but friend, you can't run away from the Lord. You cannot run from the Lord. And you know, those same people were praying for me. I have to find that out later on. My years at Glentoran were very successful years. I went from a young lad that finding his feet, and all of a sudden you find yourself within months, in the early years, you're winning trophies. You're winning personal awards, team awards. Your name's been written about in the newspapers. It all fills your ego. It fuels your ego and your pride. And you're appearing on television. And reporters are ringing you up to get to do interviews for the newspaper. It was all great. It was all wonderful. Success abounding. I was known or seen as one of the brightest young prospects in the country at that time. But I was far from the Lord, and I grew further and further from the Lord. Let me just say that. You know, the Word of God talks about, or tells us about, the prodigal son away in that far off country. And it says clearly that he wasted his substance with what is called riotous living. And that was it. Those teenage years, those early years of manhood, may have been very successful. And people may have been looking upon me as some young man who was getting on great with his football career. But behind it all, it was all riotous, foolish, unrighteous living, far from the Lord, which was ultimately to bring me much pain. I lived for the world, I loved the world, I loved the pleasures of the world. I had a vile tongue in my head. I loved some of the most vile rock music of the time. Loved it. Devilish music. But you know, the Lord was to step in a wonderful and mighty way in my life. Again, the older folks will remember, in 1987, I was the age of 22. And again, I was sailing along nicely in life. Didn't seem to be too much to be concerned about. And all of a sudden, my, how the Lord takes a dealing with a man's heart. From being seemingly so happy and carefree. And 1987 was also the year that I was married to a young lassie that I loved dearly. I had been going with her for 4 or 5 years. And my goodness me, there I was. All of a sudden, the Lord stopped me. 1987 was the year. The older folks will remember this, where we had in the early winter of 1987, the Zeebrugge disaster, the ferry disaster, leaving Belgium to come to the shores of Britain. And around about the same time was the awful news across the world, worldwide, of the AIDS epidemic. You know, I looked at this very closely, and the Lord was taking a dealing with my heart, and I looked and I said, here were some people that perished in an instant. And here were others that perished over a long period of time. And some perished because of their sin. And my, the Lord spoke to me greatly through that. I had in my possession a little Gideon's New Testament I got at first year of school. That was 1977. And I had rarely looked at that little New Testament in those intervening 10 years. But I can tell you, under conviction of sin, I was never out of it. Searching and searching and searching what the Lord had to say. There's a little portion in that little Gideon's New Testament. It says where to find help in God's word when in trouble. Where to find help when in sorrow. Where to find help when needing comfort. And I remember sitting outside the workplace at 20 to 8 or 7:30 in the morning, which was a rare thing for me, believe you me, because I was clocking in maybe 1 minute to 8 or 8 o'clock or after 8 o'clock. But the sleep was taken from me under conviction of sin. I was a man, a young fella, a young man, who was so burdened. And let's be honest about it, and I couldn't stress these words anymore, so ashamed, and certainly guilty before Almighty God. I was a sinner who needed to be saved. Broken hearted. And you know what's the most amazing thing about it, folks? I've mentioned the success that abounded as a young footballer. And all the plaudits and all the applause. And Glentoran are still to this day one of the biggest clubs in the country. And all the popularity that I enjoyed, there was nobody, but nobody could help me. The fellow that I travelled with at that time knew there was something wrong with me. And he asked many a question, but I couldn't relate to him what was burdening me. I couldn't, you know. But that fellow who shared the changing room with me, I could relate to him. That I was troubled because of my sin. But you know, friends, sleep taken from me. This seemingly invincible young man, full of vitality and full of vigor, was no longer the strong and vibrant and healthy and never say die and strong young man that he thought he was. I was broken because of my sin. And I say this most earnestly, that when I cried unto the Lord, remember it well, in a quiet place, in a place of work, in a little wooden hut, remember it clearly, and just basically bowing when no one else was about, and just crying unto the Lord. And when I say cry, I mean cry. I'm not ashamed to say it. With tears, real tears. For the Lord to save me. And the Lord did save me. Wonderfully and mightily. And you know, I had to share that news with other people. I remember going to that same Presbyterian church that I rarely went to. But I knew that my young friend that I was telling you about earlier on, who played football with me, who came in from the town and from the country, played football. Because I used to go to his home, and his home was a Christian home. His mum and dad were lovely Christian people. His sister was a lovely Christian girl. And we were passionate about Liverpool Football Club, the two of us. We went as young teenagers over to Liverpool to watch them many a time. And they were great friends of mine. But he said something to me, I sought him out that day, that I said, I have to go and I have to tell Ian that I've got saved. I have to tell him. And I knew where he'd be sitting at in the church. And I remember seeking him out and saying to him, I said, Ian, look, I have something to tell you. I said, I've got saved. I've put my trust in the Lord. You know, I looked straight into his eyes and I could see almost tears welling in his eyes. And he said something to me that startled me. And again, it's an encouragement for all you believers, all you that know and love the Lord. He says, Alfie, we've been praying for you for years. You know, it still breaks my heart, folks, to think that someone loved me to pray for me. I often think what he thought whenever we grew up together and he saw me going out into the world. And yes, he was enjoying my success every much as better as I was, because he was a good friend. But he also saw me falling deeper and deeper into sin. But he prayed, and the Lord answered his prayers. I went to training not long after, the Tuesday night, and again I wanted to share the news with those that would have loved the news. And Johnny Jemison, I sought him out. And those men, those of you men who have played football or anything else, you know that as you're warming up, you fall into twos or whatever, or you gently warm up as you're going around the pitch. And I sought out Johnny. I said, come on, we'll go together. And it was strange. I could have taken him aside in the changing rooms and done it in a more sensible place, but I chose to do it running around the pitch warming up. And I said, Johnny, I said, you know, I've got saved. And Johnny, being the vibrant, wonderful man that he was, he just let out this one mighty hallelujah, praise the Lord. I was slightly embarrassed by that, but he says, Alfie, can I tell the lads? Can I tell the boys? I says, you certainly can. I wasn't ashamed. I wasn't ashamed. The Lord had cleansed me. The Lord had forgiven me. I was now a child of God. I didn't care who knew. Told me workmates. Now, the interesting thing about that, folks, just as the Lord brings it to my attention, when I'm telling you there about being under conviction for several weeks around that time, and I get saved, I can't remember the day I get saved. Can't remember that. Sometimes the old devil has battered me with that, but I can't remember. It doesn't matter. The Lord will tell me whenever I get home what the date was and what the time was. But I went into work and I told one of my work colleagues, you know the amazing thing? He'd shared with me that he had got saved the night previous. All through the time that I was burdened and troubled, and I wasn't sharing it with anybody, because they were all like myself, they were ungodly men. Same thing. He was burdened and troubled and I knew nothing about it. Nothing about it. And I think it was maybe a night or two after I had come to the Lord and I shared it with him. And he told me, he says, well, myself and my wife, we just put our trust in the Lord just the other night. It's amazing how the Lord works in heart. Heart after heart in his own way, in his own time. Powerful. What a mighty God we have, and a powerful and loving God we have. Friends, the football went on. More success abounded, as our brother said. I moved from Glentoran to Portadown. It was always, I was fortunate enough, thank the Lord, that I knew much success wherever I went in the football field. I never quite made it as an international. I was on the bench, brother, but I never got off the bench. So I never got my cap. But the Lord was good all throughout it. There were many difficult times. There were times where it was a lonely path and a lonely track on your own. There were times when there were other believers with you. There were times when you took flak from the terraces. There was one instance where, as a believer, that I had to take a stand with the guards, a Player of the Month award. You'll remember that, brother. And saying that, look, I didn't want to. I'd made a mistake as a young believer. And I had allowed myself to be associated with the Player of the Month award, and it was an alcohol sponsor. And I remember saying to myself, not again. I didn't say when I want it again. I said, if I want it again, I won't allow that to happen again. And the situation, but let me warn everyone, every believer, young and old here, about that, because there's an interesting backdrop to that story. Because whenever I approached a journalist about that, I said, look, I've got a problem with that. As you remember, I won that award 2 years ago. And I said, I've got a problem this time. I said, because I'm greatly concerned about allowing myself as a believer to be associated with the alcohol sponsor of the award. And he says, it won't be a problem. I said, look, I'm quite prepared to step aside. At this stage, it's not public. You can move me aside, let someone second place take first place, whatever, and no one knows anything about it. He says, it won't be a problem. And I rather naively believed him. But lo and behold, the day after that we had talked about this on the phone, he published the photograph from 2 years previous with me as the Player of the Month The old devil subtle in his attacks upon God's people. It hurt. And yes, I was angry. But the Word of God tells us to be angry. And so now, it was hard. I had to seek a bit of advice from preachers and whatnot. But it was good advice. But I learned a lesson. I took flack because it became very public then, because I had to go and take my stand in a very public way to say that what had happened was not my wishes. But it was an opportunity for me to witness again in a very public way. And the Lord used it to His glory. And I took a lot of flack from the terraces. I was called many a foolish name. I was called many a name. But it was all to the glory of the Lord. And friends, I'll say this. The Lord was good all throughout that. And the Lord looked after me through difficult times, through hard times. And the Lord's promises are ever true. And I have found that. And I'll say this, that I have known in the course of those years. My son's with me tonight, Aaron. He's now 21 years of age. He's like myself. He's a semi-professional footballer. I have to say, he hasn't won as many medals as I have. That would be impossible at 21 years of age. But I do believe he's every bit as good as I was. So that'll keep him happy tonight. But praise the Lord, the greatest thing that I ever could do as a young man was at the age of 5 years of age, was to approach me in the hallway at home one night. And I said, Dad, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to put my trust in the Lord. What a pleasure that was. And we as a family, I have a daughter who's 19 years of age. And my wife, Lorraine, was saved some years after I was saved. Again, I took great lessons from what I had learned about those praying for me. And I just prayed. Lorraine, my wife, grew up in a church-going family. And she knew completely the opposite of what I knew about going to the house of God and going to little meetings. And she was a regular in the house of God, but had never trusted in Christ. Until one night we came home from a meeting in Macrofelt, and lo and behold, out of the blue, with tears, I need Jesus. I need to get saved. My daughter knew salvation. My son knows that we had household salvation. But you know, thank God for that night where Lorraine cried unto the Lord for salvation. Because, friends, just coming up now, it's almost 3 years today because we lost Lorraine very suddenly. And it's still very difficult to talk about it. But I must talk about it for those I believe need to hear. Our brother talked earlier on about the sudden passing of that famous footballer, Davy Cooper, and we knew a very, very sudden passing of Lorraine. She was taking Aaron to Ballymena to play one of his first matches in Irish League football. They were going to play Linfield. I would have loved to have been there that day, but I was otherwise engaged looking after the reserve team down at Winter Park. And I got a phone call to say from my daughter. That was an awful phone call to say that something had happened. The car had gone off the road. And it turned out, folks, that Lorraine basically said that her last words were, "I feel faint." And that was it. They couldn't revive her. Aaron was there on that day. He knows more about that day than I do. But all I know was that Lorraine passed out into eternity that day. But she was ready. She was saved. She was ready to go. It was a tough, tough, tough time. It has been a tough, tough time. But the Lord, I have found, has been true to every promise that He's made in His Word. The Lord has said in His Word that He will never leave me nor forsake me, and that's been true. The Lord has said in His Word that He is a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And I have had great and faithful brothers in the Lord who have prayed and been with me. Those who have listened to me when times were so hard and so low. But you know, when you're down, friends, at the very, very bottom, and it's real tough, and it still is real tough at times, the Lord is a great friend. It's Him and Him alone you can cry in the dead of night or in the early hours of the morning when things get tough. But I know in the depths of my heart and with the surety that Lorraine is at home with the Lord. She's home. She knows no more of this life's toils or burdens or pain or tears. We are here and we still must walk in this wilderness walk that is the walk of the believer. But the Lord is with us all the way. I have watched my son who experienced that at close quarters that day, and my daughter, to the praise of the Lord, grow closer and closer to the Lord. They haven't walked away from the Lord. They haven't got angry with God. People have asked me, folks, at those times, They're genuine questions. Have you got angry? No, because at the end of it all, I believe in all my heart, and I'm just a man of simple faith, that God is sovereign. I remember saying to Reverend McRae, who came down with me in those very early moments after Lorraine's passing in the hospital, and I remember words came out of my mouth, and they came out with sincerity, that the words of Job were, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And nothing has ever changed that, folks. Yes, it's a painful road. Yes, it's a hard road without her. But someday, somehow, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow, I don't know when, but we'll meet again. And we'll meet again in the presence of the Saviour. But I would urge you, folks, maybe sitting tonight, you know, I viewed many a sudden passing of people that I knew. But let's be honest about it. It meant very little or nothing until it hit me. I knew nothing of the pain that many a bereaved person suffered until I knew it myself. I had to go through and do go through that great trial. Our brother, his hymns, selection of hymns were wonderful early on. Hymns of real truth. That we may go through some affliction, but it will make us long for home. And that's true. It will make us long for home. And I do long for home more than I ever did before. Yes, because Lorraine is there. Yes, because other loved ones are there. But more so now because I know the Lord even closer, even more than I ever knew him before. Let me say this, that in the darkest of days, I must share this story with you. There have been times, in the darkest of times, that I remember one morning, I'll give you one story that was a wonderful blessing to me. It was many a morning I've woken and finding it difficult to face the day. And one particular morning, I remember it well, and I just cried. My first moments of opening my eyes is, "Lord, just help me to get out of bed first and foremost. Help me to go on. Help me to go to work. Help me to give me the strength to do so." And the Lord took me to work that morning. And he took me to somewhere I wasn't expecting to be. I work in the road service. We could be here, there, everywhere. And this particular day, I was set with two other lads. We were really away up in the mountains above Margaret Felt. And just to give you an idea of the story, trying to paint the picture as clear as I possibly can, how the Lord is mighty and wonderful in us, and not only giving you the grace to go on, but strengthening you, and not only giving you the grace to go on, but encouraging you whilst doing so. And I found myself on the mountain road that day, and I was on my own, and I was away on my own thoughts. One of my companions was maybe a few hundred yards behind, and another was a few hundred yards ahead as we were carrying out our work on this country road. And a young man startled me coming behind me in the country road. And I turned around and I said, "How are you?" I recognised his face because he's a lad whose face, I didn't know his name, but I knew him. He was a lorry driver. You used to frequently see him on the road. But he knew me and he introduced himself. And he says, "You're Alfie." I says, "That's right." And I says, "Are you not working?" He says, "I'm not working." He says, I'm off at the minute. I'm off with depression." I says, "I'm sorry to hear that." And I says, "What's the problem?" And he related to me that he'd lost his mother months earlier. And he also related to me that he'd lost his brother through suicide maybe 2 years prior to that. And here was a young man standing, talking to me on the remotest of country roads with a broken heart. And he said to me, "You lost your wife." I says, "I did." And I was able to share with him what the Lord had done for me. Not maybe. The Lord, and I mean this, folks, got me out of my bed that morning, took me to work that morning, but took me to a place where I could tell a poor, wretched, painful hearted young man, and I could see the tears. That young man was talking to me, and he was crying, broken hearted. The Lord is good. The Lord is able. And the Lord has strengthened me with such things to go on. I often thought in the aftermath of losing Lorraine that to be able to stand, and it's not easy, folks, to stand here and to testify, because you know sooner or later you're going to have to talk about painful things that trouble your heart. And I remember saying to a good friend of mine, an elder in our church, that I don't know if I can ever stand up and talk about such things, but here I am, because I must. I must do it for the Lord. I must do it for others. There are others here who who have known the tragedy of bereavement, known the awful suddenness of bereavement, who have known the pain of death, losing a loved one, who have known maybe the background that I had going way back to a young life of far from the Lord. The Lord can save you. The Lord can do mighty things through you. I stand here for the Lord's glory to tell you about what the Lord can do and how the Lord can do great things. It's Him and Him alone that brings me into this pulpit to speak of His grace and His love and His mercy and His kindness and His care. Friends, I urge you, I don't care what age you are today, being very mindful of what happened to us as a family. I'll share this to you before I finish, brother. I apologise if I'm not too long. I have a very close Roman Catholic friend. We do a lot of walking. We're walking mad. We walk the country roads, summer and winter. And he's very much like me. And I couldn't get into the house of God. I've shared many a time of witness with him, telling him about his need of the Saviour. I have a lot of time for him. And he came to my house shortly after, or just the day after Lorraine passed away, and he says, Alfie, he says, you always have said to me over the years, he says, I can't remember the exact words about boasting not yourself of tomorrow. I said, Brian, it's true, and there you have it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And he came to the house of God that day, at Lorraine's funeral service, and he heard the gospel. And he said to me, he says, I wouldn't come before, he says, but now I have to come. And he heard. He heard of Jesus. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, friends, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Please be ready to meet the Lord. Please be ready with your heart cleansed, washed in the blood of Christ. The Lord said, the Word of God says, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I think of those, of that wonderful verse in Romans. And I often say this, and I love it, that the Word of God says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I remember calling upon the Lord, and I didn't know much about Scripture. I didn't know much about anything other than that I was a sinner and needed to be saved. All that I needed, and I cried unto the Lord. And He saved me. And He can do the same for you, folks. Because in this life, storms, as the hymn said earlier on, the storms of life rage. And the battles and the trials and the challenges and the pain of this life. You'll need Jesus. You need Him today. You'll need Him tomorrow. You'll need Him for eternity. And I earnestly pray that not one will leave here tonight without Him and Him alone. And I praise the Lord for His salvation. Amen.